titled, Beware of Dream Killers. Beware of Dream Killers. You know, when you say beware, that's warning. That's a warning. Turn your Bibles with me, if you can, to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 2. Nehemiah, chapter 2. Nehemiah chapter 2. Are you there? The Bible says in the book of Nehemiah chapter 2, it says, when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard of it, they were deeply disturbed. Notice that. They were deeply disturbed that a man had come to seek the well-being of the children of Israel. They heard that somebody had come to help some people, to help to make some dream come to pass. And it says they were disturbed by it. A second scripture reading is taken from the book of Genesis chapter 37. Genesis 37, and I'll just read verse 20, just one verse as well. Okay, let me read from verse 19. If you are there, say amen. He says, then they said to one another, look, this dreamer is coming. Come, therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit. And we shall say some wild beast has devoured him. We shall see what will become of his dream. I want you to understand and know that there are some people that are thinking that we shall see what will become of your dream. That there are some people that will be thinking that let us wait and see what will become of that dream that you have, that vision, that great big vision that you've been talking about. Like I said, the title of my message this morning is Beware of Dream Killers, because they are real. Help me turn to your neighbor, tell them dream killers are real. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you. Even as we are about to begin to share your word, I ask, oh God, that you open my mouth that there shall be utterance, oh God. Lord, speak your word this morning. Lord, cause your word to profit us, oh God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, just for the sake of those that have not been here this year, or if you're new to the church, we started the year by talking about dreaming. This is a year of great expectations. And I explained that in order to really receive what God has for you, you need to have a dream. You need to have a God-given dream. Because your dream will become the raw material that God will use to meet your expectations. People that do not have a dream, they don't have any expectation. And you find that expectation talks about hope. And hope is linked to your faith. And I went on to explain that your dream will determine your level of expectations. So if you don't have a dream, then you cannot really expect much to happen to you. And I went on to explain that your dream ought to be big. Now, I said big is relative. So for some, what's big to me may not be big to you, and what's big to you may not be big to me. But whichever way, it needs to be big. But if it cannot be big, then it ought to be significant. I went on to say that it should be significant because it should affect other people. And then last week, I spoke about what I titled, Whose Dream Is It? And I went on to explain that, you know, a lot of times we have various dreams. But what a lot of people don't realize is where the source of the dream is from. I said that your dream can either be somebody else's dream. So you might be living the dream that your parents want you to live. You might be living the dream of your parents, of your mentor, or of other people that, you know, what they could not become, they are trying to make you become. I also said that also the dream can be yours. And I explained that when the dream is yours, then it is you that has fashioned it. You have become the architect of your life. And then the third person that can own your dream, I explained, is that it can be God's dream. And when it is God's dream, you can be certain that God will back you up all the way. I explained that when you are walking in God's dream, that it will affect the life of other people. That when you're walking in God's dream, then you can be certain that God himself will provide the provision. He will lead you and direct you. Amen? And, you know, having established that we ought to have God-given dreams that will give direction to our life, having established that our dreams ought to be in line with the will of God for our life, you know, not our selfish dreams or things that will just pertain to myself, my family, and I. My mission this morning is to make you aware that as you pursue that God-given dream, there will be challenges along the way. You can be certain, you know, one of the things that I've realized in life is that for those that are doing something for God, for those that are busy working, you don't have to pray for challenges. They come naturally. You know, there are some things that are natural. So, for example, the rain is natural. It's natural for it to rain in certain places. It's natural for it to be cold in certain places, for the sun to shine in certain places. The same way, it is natural that if you are walking in line with God's dream for your life, then it is natural that you'll have challenges. Amen? And you see, when you have a dream, and you know, this morning when I'm talking about dream, I'm talking about God-given dreams. When you have a dream, you can expect to have some dream killers to show up. Amen? You see, as long as you're doing something that is in line with God's will, there will be some people that will come up against you at one point or the other. There's a certain preacher that puts it this way. He says that some people are not happy that you are happy. And you can be certain, some people, when you are smiling, they think, why are you smiling? What is there to smile about? So it makes them unhappy. Amen? If I were to put it in my own words, I'll say that your success is a source of sadness to some people. And listen to me. You know, the Bible talks about in the book of Nehemiah, it talks about Nehemiah and when he decided to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, I beg your pardon. The Bible says that when they heard that they were not happy, you know, it says they were not happy. The way it puts it, it says that they were deeply disturbed that somebody had come to seek the well-being. Now, why would that disturb anyone? And what you need to understand is that for every Nehemiah, for every dreamer that we have in this place, there are Sambalat and Tobias waiting for you. For every Joseph, you can be certain that there are some brothers around the corner smiling at you, but at the same time, not really wanting your well-being. Am I speaking to somebody this morning? You see, listen to me. One of the things that I've come to realize is that when you have a dream for God, the enemy will be after you. And it's not so much you, but it is your future that is the enemy is after. It's not so much about you, but it's about the dream that you are going forth. Because once you can fulfill that dream, and if it's in line with God's will, or if it's a God-given dream, because it will increase the kingdom of God, that means that the kingdom of darkness will decrease. Are you with me this morning? And you see, the enemy will try to do anything to stop you from fulfilling your God-given dreams. And when I say anything, we'll try to throw different things at you. Amen? You need to understand that the issue is not so much about the dream killers, because if you can understand certain things, then dream killers can actually be used for your good. What do I mean by that? They should push you closer to your dream. For every dream killer that comes your way, it should provoke you, it should push you closer to where you're going. Amen? You see, in the book of Genesis chapter 45 verse 8, you know, after Joseph had become an important personality in Egypt, after he had become prime minister, and, you know, he revealed himself to his brothers, and in chapter 45, verse 8. You know, he said something from verse 7. He said, "And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. Verse 8, so now it was not you who sent me here, but God, and he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. What he was telling him is that, look, you thought that you are the one that sent me here. But it, because I was walking in the will of God for me, even though you thought that you were killing me, in actual fact, it was pushing me closer to where God wants me to be. Listen to me, whenever you are walking in God's will, as you are walking in his will, and you are in right standing with him, and you are cooperating with him, even though dream killers will come, what they are doing is they are pushing you closer to where you should be. Listen to me, in the book of Luke, the Bible talks about the devil, that Satan came to tempt Jesus. Now, he tried to kill the dream. He tried to kill Jesus' destiny by tempting him. But he was actually pushing him closer to where he was going. Because it says that Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit when he went into the wilderness. After the temptation, he says he was full of it. And just after that, that's when his ministry began. Am I speaking to somebody this morning? You know, Joseph told his brothers in Genesis 50:20. He said something. He said, he told him that, but as for you, you meant evil against me. But God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive. Listen to me. Help me preach to your neighbor. Tell him it's all for your good. As long as you are cooperating with the Holy Spirit. It's all for your good. Because they meant it for evil, but hey, God turned it around for good. It was all part of the plan. You see, I'm trying to make you understand that no matter what challenges you come along the way, no matter what kind of people come against you, opposition, attacks, criticism, or whatever, as long as you are cooperating with God, you need to understand that it's all working together for your good. Amen? Amen? The magnitude and significance of your dream will determine the size and frequency of attacks that you will face. If you are not facing any challenges, attack, maybe you haven't started working in it yet. Now, when I talk about attack, I don't necessarily mean spiritual attacks. Sometimes it might be that. I don't necessarily, and it may not always come in the form of physical attack. You know, it might just be verbal attack. It might be criticism, it might be or mockery, opposition, whatever the case may be. But listen, you see, a person that does not or is not doing anything, people ignore them. You know, somebody that is not making any difference, nobody reckons with them. If you go outside today and you see a tramp on the road, a lot of people walk past them. But listen to me, everybody has an opinion about what Gordon Brown needs to be doing. Everybody has an opinion. Some people think that he cannot lead. Some people think he's a good leader. Some people think that he's indecisive. Everybody. So, but because he's seated doing something, then you just can't ignore him. So if you are being ignored, maybe, just maybe, if there's nobody criticizing you, just maybe. Amen. Are you with me? I hope you're getting something. You see, the minute you begin to dream and work towards fulfilling those dreams, what happens is you become a threat to somebody. You become a threat to the enemy. The minute you begin to work towards fulfilling your God-given dreams, you become a threat. You become a target. Listen, you know, in the book of Nehemiah that we read earlier, Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 10, the Bible says that they were disturbed. Now, listen to me. When Nehemiah was in the king's palace, why weren't they offended with him? Why weren't they upset with him? Because he was not walking. He hadn't started walking in the dream that God gave him. When he was serving the king, nobody really reckoned with him. But the minute he stepped out and said that, hey, I've come to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem and look to the well-being of my people, what happened? Some people, he became a threat to Sambalat, Tobias, and Geshem. You see, I'm talking about beware of dream killers. You know, dream killers can come in the form or in various forms. Sometimes dream killers can be your siblings. Sometimes dream killers can be your parents. Sometimes dream killers can be your friends. They can be your spouse. You know, they come in various forms. And it's not that they are evil. Because the truth is that sometimes they think that they are watching out for your interest or helping you. Let me explain. Turn with me to the book of Matthew chapter 16. Let me show you something there. Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. Okay. You know, prior to 21, just to set the context of it, Jesus had asked his disciples that, who do men say that I am? And you know, they had said they said various things until Peter said, you are Christ, the Son of the living God. And what happened? Jesus commended him. He commended him that, hey, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. So it was like, hey, Peter, you've caught something. Now, just after that, look at what happened here. In verse 21, it says, from that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Verse 22, then Peter took him aside. Notice this. So Jesus was revealing that this is the destiny God has purposed for me. This is my purpose in life. This is where I'm going. And then it says that Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Did you see that? That Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. Listen to me, in that situation, Peter was acting as a dream killer. But it's not that he meant it for evil. He was trying to protect Jesus, Jesus, no, I think you are mistaken, that cannot happen. I rebuke that thought in the name of Jesus. Isn't that what he was doing? So he was trying to protect and say, and you know, and it's interesting because Jesus then said, get behind me, Satan. So what am I trying to say? It's not, the dream killers don't necessarily mean that they want to do evil to you. But the thoughts or the action might become evil to you if you don't work on it. So it's not that a dream killer is in themselves evil. Some are, some are not. So, for example, when you have a spouse and you share their dream and they don't see it with you and they resist it, it's not that they are evil. Well, are some people thinking their spouse? Your spouse is not evil as long as you are married to them. Amen. Are you with me? And you see, it is not that all dream killers do not have your best interest at heart, but it's just that they cannot see things from your perspective. Anytime you have a dream and somebody cannot see it from your perspective, they become a dream killer in your life. It's just that they cannot see, and I'm talking about God-given dreams. Now, sometimes it takes some time, some people time to get to par with your dream. So for example, your spouse, you might need to explain and take time and pray and various things. But any time that they do not see it from your perspective and it's a God-given dream, then they become a dream killer. And it's not that they are evil. I'm emphasizing this. Some, you know, am I making sense? You need to, that as long as you believe, but get this, even if they don't see it from your perspective, the key thing is that as long as you believe in your dreams, what you need to say is you don't have to believe in my dreams. As long as you believe in your dreams, now with your spouse needs to, but your parents, your friends, or whatever, just tell them, hey, you don't have to believe in my dreams. The key thing is, do you believe in the dream God has given you? Because the minute you begin to doubt it, then it means that you don't believe in yourself. Amen? And the way I want to describe it is that, you know, we need to develop a thick skin concerning the dreams that God has given us that it cannot be penetrated. What do I mean by that? It doesn't mean that people cannot refine it. It doesn't mean that people cannot question it and things. But it cannot be penetrated so that to kill it. When you have a thick skin, then nobody can kill your dream. It does not matter what is thrown at you. Your dream must not die. You know, it reminds me of when I was growing up, there was this advert that they used to show on television, the Volkswagen Beetle. And you know, the Beetle would be moving, and they would try to stamp on it, to crush it. They couldn't. Once they step on it, stamp on it, and they remove their leg, the thing would rise up again and begin to move. And they would try to squash it. They couldn't. They tried to squeeze it. They tried to destroy it. But every time the Beetle would just stand up again and start moving. That's how you need to be with your dreams. No matter what is thrown, you just shake it off. You develop a thick skin and continue moving. Until you learn how to protect your dream, what will happen is that you will allow others to rob you of your future. Because get this, every dream killer, once a dream killer penetrates into your dream and you allow it to impact it, your future has just been robbed. Because your future, your dream is your future. Your dream is your God-given future. What's a God-given dream? I explained it last time. It's a preview of where God wants to take you, what he wants you to do and to become. So it's not where you are, but it's where you're going. So when Jesus said that, I'm going to die and resurrect, that wasn't where he was at that point in time, but where God was taking him to. If he had allowed Peter to rob him of that dream or that future, then immediately his future was gone. If Joseph had allowed his brothers to kill his dream, then his future as the prime minister of Egypt would have been killed. If Nehemiah had allowed Tobiah and Sambalat to kill the dream of rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, then the future that God had for him would have gone. So anytime you allow a dream killer or anybody to penetrate your dream so that it affects you and you stop dreaming, then that means that your future has just been robbed. I hope you are getting this. Who or what have you been allowing to influence and kill your dreams? You know, the scripture we read at the beginning in the book of Genesis, chapter 37, 20. You know, it says something. The brother said, let us see what will become of his dreams. Who have you been allowing to rob you, to influence and kill the dreams God gave you? Who have you been allowing to say, let me see what will become of your dreams? They may not say it that way, they may not mean it that way, but it is what is happening. You You need to hold fast. You know, there's a certain gentleman called Langston Hughes that said something. He said, hold fast to dreams. For if dreams die, life is a broken winged bird that cannot fly. That if the dreams die, that's like a wingless bird. A wingless bird cannot fly. Have you seen a bird without wing flying? A bird is meant to be flying. The minute the wings go, what happens? It's running around. And once you are robbed of your dream, that means that the wings that God gave you to fly have gone. They've been cut off. You know, Muhammad Ali, he has many quotes. He said something. He said, champions aren't made in gyms. Champions are made from something they have deep inside them. A desire, a dream, a vision. He says they have to have last minute stamina. They have to be a little faster. They have to have that. They have to have the skill and the will. But the will must be stronger than the skill. So it's not about the skills that you have. It's not about the talents that God has given you. It's about the will on your inside that will determine whether you can last the distance. Whoa. Revelation. Listen to me. Dream killers, they operate in various means, by various ways. But one of the ways in which they operate a lot is by words. And when they speak words, it's like a piercing arrow that hits straight to the heart. I don't know if you've ever encountered so that you are excited about an idea. You are excited about a plan. You are excited about something that you believe God gave you. And you run to somebody that is close to you, or you run to your best friend, and you begin to share it. And by the time you finish and they say one or two things, you go and you're like, oh, it's never happened to you. It's like an arrow that is aimed right at the heart and pierces it. And what that does is that once that arrow pierces the heart, it stops movement. It stops progress. Listen to me. There are many strategies. And usually, listen to me, it's not the people so much, but it's the enemy trying to walk through those people. That's why Jesus said that, get thee behind me, Satan. He was not calling Peter Satan, but he was talking about the spirits behind Peter at that point in time that was trying to walk through him. And there are many strategies. I'll just share with you some of the strategies the enemy uses that they will try to use to kill your dreams. Amen? And the first strategy I want to share with you is mockery. If you turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 2. Let's look at verse 19. Are you getting blessed this morning? Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 19. It says, but when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab head of it, that's the building of the wall, it says, they laughed at us and despised us and said, what is this thing that you are doing? Will you rebel against the king? And then, so I answered them and said to them, the God of heaven himself will prosper. But notice what it says. It says they laughed at them and despised. Now turn with me to chapter 4, verse 1. Let me read from verse 1, verses 1 to 3. Are you there? It says, but it so happened when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, that he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews. Verse 2, and he spoke before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive these stones from the heaps of rubbish? Stones that are burned. Now Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, whatever they build, if even a fox goes up on it, it will break down their stone wall. Can you see that? They were mocking them. They were using, and that's one of the strategies that is often used. You know, have you ever shared your dream with someone and they laugh and ridicule the idea? And by the time you're feeling foolish. Have you ever told somebody that, oh, you want to write a book? You want to write a book? Who will read your book? Or you tell them that, oh, I want to wax a record, a CD. Well, actually, if you laugh at me saying that, I will. Am I making sense? And you see, mockery is meant to make fun, but it's a subtle way. It's a subtle way of killing the dream. And you see, when people make mockery of your ideas, of your dreams, what it does is it reduces your confidence. What it does is it's aimed at your self-esteem. And you begin to lack confidence and you begin to think, that's true. Who told me I can write? Who will read it? You tend to begin the validity of what you said. You see, it's very important. Let me deviate a bit. It's very important that, you know, you are careful about the people you share your dreams with. I'll just give you a testimony that happened. There was sometime last year that a certain lady shared with Pastor Tumishe some events she wanted to have, some programs she wanted to have. And you know, when she shared, Pastor Tumishe was so excited. I said, oh, lovely, go ahead, blah, 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 blah. You know, encouraged her. And, I mean, she didn't know what she was doing. Later on, this person said that, you know what, it was you are the second person I would be sharing it with. That it's only my husband that shared it with, and your encouragement propelled me to want to do it. If she had said, I'm not sure about this, so immediately that person's confidence or thought will be like, okay, maybe not. Especially if it's still at an early stage. Be careful who you tell. Because by the time they start laughing, you begin to doubt the validity of what you said. You begin to doubt the validity of your dream. I can imagine maybe if when we wanted to start the church, somebody had started laughing and said, you want to start the church. It would just be you, yourself, and your wife and children. Although that wouldn't have killed my dream, because I know what I heard. That's why you need a thick skin. Another strategy that the enemy tends to use is deception. Deception. In the book of Nehemiah, chapter 6, verse 1, from verse 1. It says, now it happened when Sambala, Tobiah, Geshem, the Arab, and the rest of your enemies heard that I had rebuilt the wall and that there were no bricks left in it, though at that time I had not hung the doors and the gates, that Sambala and Geshem sent to me saying, come, let us meet together among the villages in the plain of honor. But they thought to do me harm. So I sent messengers to them saying, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you? But they sent me this message 4 times, and I answered them in the same manner. And, you know, let's jump to verse 10. It says, afterward, I came to the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehitabel, who was a secret informer. And he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. Indeed, at night they will come to kill you. And I said, should such a man as I flee, and who is there such as I who would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. Verse 12. Then I perceived that God had not sent him at all, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. Deception is another thing that the enemy... That's why, as a Christian, you need to be discerning. Because it's not everybody that is in the camp that is on your side. It's not everybody that is smiling at you that has the right heart towards you. And you see, if you are not discerning, what will happen is your enemy will become your flatmate. I remember years there was this thing, sleeping with the enemy. You just find out that your enemy becomes your bedmate. Not in the whatever sense, but. You see, a lot of times a dream killer will pretend to be on your side. But what the aim is to sabotage the work and cause it to cease. And one of the things that I believe we should be praying for is, Lord, give me discernment, the spirit of discernment. Because, listen to me, if you don't recognize people with the wrong heart, then you make them your best friends. And having the wrong, or let me put it this way, entrusting certain things to the wrong people can cause damage that is irreparable. Because when you know that this person, their heart is not right, at least you can deal with them. You know how to handle it. But when you think that, hey, this person is for me, and you are entrusting your life into their hands, let me move quickly. Third strategy that the enemy uses to kill dreams is, you know, so if mockery doesn't work, deception doesn't work, direct opposition or attack. And that's in Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 7. It says, now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed, that they became very angry. And all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem. Notice that they decided they wanted to attack Jerusalem. Let's jump to verse 11. And our adversary said, they will neither know nor see anything till we come into their midst and kill them and cause the work to cease. Notice that it's not so much the people, the Israelites, they wanted to kill. What they really were after, wanted to kill, was the dream. Because if they had ceased building the walls, they would have left them alone. And sometimes you face direct attack or opposition. It might be verbally, whereby somebody is verbally attacking you because of your dream. So it might be demonstrated in their attitude or emotions. But what is the whole purpose of it? It's to, sometimes it's through emotional blackmail. So they try to blackmail you emotionally. That's a form of direct attack. Amen. Confusion is another strategy. That's in 4:8. So it says they wanted to attack and create confusion. When one of the things that has caused a lot of Christians not to follow their God-given dreams is confusion. Confusion in the sense that chasing so many other things. The confusion in the sense that they chase other things and don't chase the important things. Confusion in the sense that having so many options that they don't know which one to follow. And sometimes confusion, they're just diversionary tactics to get us occupied with doing other things, but not doing what God has sent us to do. Amen. Are you getting something from this? Let me move on quickly. Intimidation and threats. Because of time, I'll just quickly I'll fly through it. Intimidation and threats. That's in Nehemiah chapter 6, verses 6 to 7. Whereby, you know, you get... Have you ever, you know... I remember a friend of mine. You know, the parents wanted him to do a certain course, and he wanted to do something else. And they said that, well, if you don't do it, we are not going to pay your school fees. That's intimidation. That's a threat. And that happens. Amen? That happens a lot, even among spouses. Whereby one of the spouses will say that, well, if you don't whatever, there's no show for you. Sorry, I didn't mean it that way. Not, no. you get, then I say no show, no food. you guys keep be holy. Be holy. You guys need to... We are talking about dreams. This is not a marriage seminar. Okay, no food for you. Okay. you guys, you will make me. Fear is another thing that... You see, fear paralyzes people from going forward. And do you know that fear is just an emotion? A lot of times, if you can overcome the fear, you'll know that the emotion is not so real as you think it is. You know, somebody put it this way. So somebody said something. He said that if you are not living your dreams, you are probably living your fears. That if you are not living your dreams, you are probably living your fears. And you know, there are various, time will not permit me. But one of the greatest things that a lot of people have is fear of failure. They are scared of failing. They have the fear of what will people say? What will people think? But listen to me, if it's a God-given dream, then I'd rather try and fail than not try at all. Fear will cause you to become immobilized and not do anything. A man that is fearful will sit and criticize those that are doing something. You know, if you make a note of the scripture, Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 9 and then verse 14, that deals with fear. And then another strategy is discouragement. Discouragement. You know, what does courage mean? Encouragement means that you take courage, you are brave, you can do something. Now, to this, it means to remove. And, you know, once a person becomes discouraged, it becomes difficult for them to move. One of the things that I believe as well that, you know, stops a lot of people is being discouraged. Especially if you've tried and it seems not to be working. So they get discouraged. But listen to me, if it's I tend to use Moses. Moses went so many times before Pharaoh released the children of Israel. Imagine if he had gotten discouraged on the fifth attempt and said, I'm not doing it anymore. And lastly, holding on to the past. So somebody said there's a popular saying that you cannot drive forward while looking in your rearview mirror. There's no way you can drive if you're driving a car. If you're always looking at your rearview mirror, there's no way you can continue going forward. Anytime you are looking back at your past, What you are doing is that you are robbing yourself of your future. Anytime you allow your past to hold you down. You know, a lot of people, they think that, oh, but this happened to me in the past. I did this in the past. Oh, this. Hey, the past is past. It's history. It's written down in history. You see, the past cannot change your future unless you allow it to. Your past cannot be changed, but your future can be changed. And you see, anytime you hold on to your past, what you are doing is that, and it's not just past failures. Sometimes people live in past successes. So their past success, and they are still dwelling in the past success they had. So that is stopping them from succeeding in the future. Amen? This morning I've just come to tell you that as in this year of great expectations, you want to understand that the dreams God has given you will face different challenges. And I've shared some of the strategies that the enemy will use to try to kill that dream. But he will not succeed in Jesus' name. Let's rise up to our feet.